Heavenly Father, we entrust ourselves to you this morning. Lord, what's of me, I pray, goes to the side, and what's of you, I pray, comes to the forefront as I'm preaching your word. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd draw us to yourself. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond by affirming that we love you. Be honored and glorified as your word is preached and as we respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, grab your Bible and turn to the book of John. We'll be in John chapter 21 this morning. John chapter 21. In life, you will inevitably come across a few questions that you would do well to answer correctly. You may be asked, will you marry me? Pretty important one. You may be asked, does this dress look good on me? And you better answer that well. You may be asked, where do babies come from? I've not been asked that quite yet, but when it comes, I'm going to say, ask your mother. Amen? Very important one you may be asked is, cookies and cream or homemade vanilla? Amen. You better get that right. And the answer is, both. Who cares? But in our text today, there is a question that is asked, and I want you to know that Jesus, while he asks it specifically to an individual in the story, I want you to know this morning that he is asking this question of you. You there in John chapter 21, verse 15, Simon and John and James and a few other disciples had gone fishing. They didn't catch anything. They came back to the shore. Jesus was up there, said, hey, cast your net on the other side. They did. They brought in a great catch. You remember this story? We talked about it a few weeks ago. They get on the shore. Jesus says, come eat some breakfast with me. They're eating breakfast, and then this encounter happens. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus is asking a very pointed question to Simon, son of John. Well, who is this guy? Well, he was Simon Peter. He was the lead disciple of Jesus' 12 apostles. Now, if you remember in the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus and his disciples, Simon was Peter's given name, and then Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter or Cephas, and it meant stone. Many times in the Bible, when there was a spiritual experience in someone's life, God would give that person a new name. And so his BC name, his before Christ name, was Simon, and then his after meeting Jesus name became Peter. Notice the name that Jesus calls him with this question. He says, Simon, son of John. When you had so-and-so, son of so-and-so, that was their legal title. That was their fancy name. So if you called Brother Jim Dr. Pritchard, you would be using his fancy name. Does anybody call him by his fancy name, by the way? Y'all should do that. The rest of today, when you see him, just call him Dr. Pritchard, all right? Can y'all do that for me today? If you see him again, say, what's up, Dr. Pritchard, all right? He would appreciate that. I don't know if he'd like it or not, but do it for me. Do it to him for me. That's what I meant to say. All right. Now, Simon, son of John, this is somewhat of a formal address. He is alluding to his BC days when he calls him Simon instead of Peter. That should alert us to something here. There's something going on in the mind of Jesus when he asks this question. Then he says, look back, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The word love there is agape. It means a self-sacrificing love in which you elevate the object of love as the priority in your life, and you make a conscious decision and commitment to love that thing. And that word, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to like that thing as long as you love that thing, okay? And that's what this agape love is. It is the Christian love. It's the highest level of love that we find expressed in Scripture or anywhere else. And Jesus is asking, do you love me? And then then he adds something to it, more than these. And the way that he writes more than these, it's a little ambiguous as to what he is meaning. The more than these could mean, Simon, do you love me more than these other guys love me? It could mean that. It could mean, Simon, do you love me more than you love these other guys? The idea being, am I more important to you than your reputation among the people of the world is to you? It could mean, Simon, do you love me more than you love these things, being the fishing tackle over there? Remember what Simon Peter did for a living before he came to Christ. What was he? A fisherman. And so he's saying, if he's asking that question, he's saying, do you love me more than you love your work or love your job or love your identity in this world? Do you love me more than you love that thing? Boy, any three of those questions would be very convicting to be asked, would it not? It could mean any of those, but I don't think it necessarily has to mean any of those in particular. It could have all of those wrapped up in one, thus the reason for the ambiguity. And he's asking this, Simon, am I the most important thing in your life? Do you love me? Am I the priority in your life? That's what he's asking. Am I the most important thing in your life? Now you may ask, well, why would he have to ask Peter this? Peter left his family for Jesus. Peter left his livelihood for Jesus. Peter left his hometown for Jesus. Peter was with Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was his right-hand man. How in the world, why would Jesus have to ask Peter if he were the most important thing in Peter's life? Let me kind of show you why he asked him that. You see, in 1 John 5:3, listen to this text of Scripture. For this is the love of God. This is the love for God. This is the love we have for God. And then he defines it that we keep his commandments. What he's saying is that love for God equals obedience to his word. If we are showing ourselves in disobedience to God's word, then that by necessity means that he is not the most important thing in our life. Do y'all follow that? Now, had Peter had a moment of disobedience in his life that would require Jesus to ask this question? Well, he did. Do you have your Bibles there? Look back in John and go to, I think, chapter 13. John 13, verse 36. So Jesus is with his apostles. They are in the upper room and they are having the Passover meal. And he's washing their feet and he's doing the Lord's Supper. And he talks about someone betraying him. And in the midst of that, Simon Peter says in verse 36, the same guy, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Jesus was going to the cross. And he said, Peter, you can't do that. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I will die for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Fast forward a few chapters to chapter 18. Jesus and his disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. As they were there, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, showed up with some temple guards, and they came and they captured Jesus, and they took him to the high priest's home for a little meeting. While they were there, Simon Peter and John go to the courtyard where the servants and the slaves were, and here's where we pick up the story. This is in John chapter 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now go to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. In fact, another gospel records that at this third one, Peter began to cuss and to swear that he was not a disciple of Christ. And it says, at once, the rooster crowed. Listen to Luke chapter 22. It's describing this story. By the way, there are four gospels. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have a lot of stories in common. John has some different stories that are not included in the first three. A few stories, just a few, are included in all four books of the gospel, and Peter's denial is included in all four. In Luke, here's what it says, verse 60 through 62. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Ugh. Could you imagine in the midst of your low point making eye contact with Jesus? And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. In this moment, Peter, by denying Christ, was telling Jesus, "There is something more important in my life than you are." When he denied Christ, he was saying, "I love something more than I love you." It may have been he loved his reputation more than he loved Jesus. Maybe he was loving that warm fire more than he was loving Jesus. Maybe he was afraid they were going to persecute him or maybe include him in the crucifixion. And so he was loving his life more than he was loving Jesus. But in that moment, in his sin, in his denial of Christ, he revealed with his actions that in his heart he did not love Jesus. Something else was more important in his life. In some Oriental cultures, the biggest thing you don't want to do is to bring shame to your family. And so, if you fail a test, you bring shame to your family. If you flunk out of school, if you lose a game, if you fill in the blank, if you do something to fail, you bring shame to your family. And it was this way back in the day. I'm not sure how much it is now, but at some point, you would rather be dead than bring shame to your family. And so, a lot of times, they would commit suicide. Now, friends, in this instance, with Peter, Jesus looking back at him, for some reason I feel like Peter wishes he'd rather be dead than to bring shame to Jesus in that way. But did you know that you and I have been in Peter's shoes? When I look at something I'm not supposed to look at, I bring shame to Jesus Christ. When I think of something I'm not supposed to think about, I bring shame to Jesus Christ. When I say something I'm not supposed to say, when I do something I'm not supposed to do, when I don't do something that I am supposed to do, I bring shame to Jesus Christ, because every single time that I give in to myself and I sin, I am proclaiming with my actions, "Jesus, I don't love you right now. There is something more important to me than you. There is something I love more than I love you." And I can imagine Jesus looking back at me in that moment and our eyes lock. That's a bad place to be in. Why did Jesus question Peter's love? Friends, he could question my love just the same. And I have a feeling he could question your love just the same. Do you love me? James, do you love me? Am I the most important thing in your life? First takeaway we have is this. You might want to write this down. Jesus wants to know if you love Him. Jesus wants to know if you love Him. We'll look back in our text and let's see what Peter says and what he does. Look there in verse 15. He asks, "Do you love me more than these?" And so Simon Peter responds, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, for those of you who have dug a little bit into this text, you know that the word that Peter uses for love is phileo, not akapao or agape. It's a different word for love. And so people have gotten all twisted about the differences and what did Peter mean and what did he not mean. And I'm going to save you some heartache this morning, okay? The fact that he said yes means that whatever he was about to say, he equated with what Jesus asked, and Peter knew exactly what Jesus was asking. You say, well, why did John do that? In this text, John uses, in three different spots, he uses different words to talk about the exact same thing. In fact, when he calls himself the beloved disciple, he uses both agape and phileo to describe being the beloved disciple. John, the writer John, the Gospel of John, he does not see a major distinction between the two words for love. And if he doesn't see that major distinction, maybe we shouldn't add that in there. What do y'all think? So the bottom line is, he is saying, yes, I love you. In this response was a personal response. It was specifically to Jesus. In fact, it says, yes, I love you. And he says there, you know that I love you. The word you there and the word know in the Greek, the verb does not require a subject. An actual written, it's a subject is included in the verb. So you would not have to have the word you and know, you just have know, and it would communicate that. But in this one, he puts the word you. Why? He is emphasizing the fact that it's personal. You yourself know that I love you. There's a personal aspect to it. Now think about this for a moment. In order for him to say that, in order for God to know that Peter loves Jesus, something had to be true in Peter's life, given the previous story. Number one, he had to recognize that that was sin in his life. He had to have experienced conviction over that sin. He would have never said that had he not been convicted over that sin. He said, what are you asking? What's the big deal? But he didn't do that. He said, I've come under conviction. And if Jesus looking at you is not conviction enough, maybe what the disciples said afterwards and saw afterwards would be. And so he came under conviction. Number two, he turned in repentance away from that conviction. And he said, you know what? I was on the throne of my life when I did that, but now I'm turning and I am putting Jesus back in his rightful spot on the throne of my life. In order for him to say, you know that I love you with a genuine heart and with a straight face, it must be true that he had been convicted and he repented from his sin. If he were still living in unconfessed sin, would it be true that he loved Jesus? Not in this way. And so he had to have dealt with that sin issue personally before Almighty God, before he could ever say, you know that I love you. Another thing you need to bring into focus here is this was a public confession. It was public. Do you remember who was with them? Was it just Jesus and Peter and they were just hanging out? Who else was there? The disciples were there. I mean, who's writing this gospel? John, how did he know what was said? He was sitting there listening to it, all right? John was there. It was public. Now, Peter was the leader of the disciples. You had Jesus, you had Peter, and all the rest of those dudes. He was the head duck, all right? And so, if the head duck makes a public denial of Jesus, let's say Brother Jim got, let's say Dr. Pritchard got up here, and he publicly denied that he knew Jesus Christ. Church family, how much further would you follow Dr. Pritchard? That's Brother Jim. Not very far, would you? If he got up and publicly denied Jesus Christ, there would be a meeting of whoever would need to meet as soon as the service was over, and there would be a vote to remove him from pastor of this church. That's what Peter did. So you can imagine the feeling of the disciples and the other followers as Peter has denied Christ. And so they did not need a personal at home in the dark somewhere commitment to Christ. They needed a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So when he came out and publicly said, "You know that I love you," what he was saying was, "I am not that person anymore. I have repented of that. I have turned from that." And the people heard it and they glorified in that and they rejoiced in that and they said, "Man, we're going to follow you." It was a public response. In ministry, I've got to communicate to people a lot and let them know things that are going on. And I send invitations out a lot. Invite you to this meeting, invite you to church, invite you to this breakfast, invite you to this thing. And so sometimes people will respond to it. They'll say, "Yeah, we'll be there." They'll say, "No, we won't be there." But a lot of times, do you know what you people do? You just don't respond. You've seen the email. You clicked on it. You looked at it. But you don't want to hurt my heart by saying no, so you just don't answer. And then I call you. Or I text you. Oh, that was in spam. I can't, yeah. You see, somewhere in our culture, we're afraid of the idea of commitment. And so we just won't answer until we're forced to answer. Here's the deal. You can attempt to ignore this question, but you will have to answer, "Do you love Jesus?" By ignoring it, you are giving an answer. You will have to answer, "Do you love Jesus?" Now, it may be that you answer that by reaffirming it each day in your quiet time, and you should do that. It may be that after we get done and we give this invitation that you're a born-again believer of Christ, and maybe there's been some area of sin in your life that has communicated that you don't love Jesus, and you confess that to Him and you turn from that and you give that over to Him and you are reaffirming your love for Christ, and you should do that. There's going to be many in here that that's your next step, what you need to do. But it may be that your rebellion against God has been so public that what is required of you is a public profession of faith in Christ. Do y'all remember the old revival days when people would come forward and they would make a recommitment to Christ? Do y'all remember that? And what they were saying is, "I've been saved, but I hadn't been living for Jesus like I should, and now I'm recommitting my life to Christ, and I'm doing that publicly, and I want you to rejoice in that decision, and I want you to hold me accountable to that decision." And they would come forward and make a public recommitment to Jesus Christ. Hey, some of you in here, you need to do that today. This staying in my seat making a recommitment to Christ ain't going to cut it for you, because your rebellion has been so public and so out there that the church of God needs to see that there is a recommitment and a repentance of Christ in your life. And then there are others of you who have never taken that initial step of giving your life to Jesus Christ. You've never accepted Him. He's never been on the throne of your life. And for you, the Bible says that's to be a public commitment to Christ as well. We baptize. Y'all saw that baptism? That's a public profession of faith, telling the world that I have surrendered to myself and I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. He is the most important thing in my life. Is that not what they were doing? They were coming in an old man. They died to their sins, were buried in the tomb. They were raised up to a new life with Jesus on the throne. And so we have here this response, the second takeaway. Are you ready? Write this down. The first one was, Jesus wants to know if you love Him. The second is this: you must give a definite answer concerning your love for Christ. You must give a definite answer concerning your love for Christ. Well, what happened? Verse 16. So he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Did he not hear me? Did he not understand? Did he not believe me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, I do. And then Jesus asks him two more times, why? Jesus is forgiving him of his sin and restoring their relationship with one another. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Three. How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three. Notice he talks about Peter's death. Well, if you go back to chapter 13, Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, yes, you will. If you go back to chapter 13, he says, why can I not follow you? And then Jesus uses the exact same word when he says in verse 19, follow me. By using the terminology that points back to that discussion they had before, by asking three different times if Peter loved him, what Jesus was doing is he was undoing the sin that Peter had already done. He was restoring that relationship and that fellowship with Simon Peter. Notice the second thing he was doing is he was giving Peter his purpose in life. He says, tend and shepherd. That means lead and feed. My lambs and my sheep. That would be the church and the followers of Christ. He was the leader of the disciples. And before his denial, he was the leader of that group. And now he is being restored to that position. Remember, the others were hearing that. And Jesus was reinstating him in ministry. All of the trajectory that Peter was on before was deviated from when he sinned against God. And when he was restored to his relationship with God, he was restored to the trajectory he was on before. Some of you guys are not on the path that God wants you on. And you have strayed in your sin and rebellion. And God says, do you love me? And in order for you to say, I love you, you would have to make a change in your heart to turn back to Jesus. And when that happens, he will restore his relationship and fellowship with you, and he will put you back on the path you were on before. Some of us are yearning for that. This is the way back. Do you remember the famous story of the prodigal son? You remember that? Prodigal son's out there in the far country, rebelling against his dad, sinning against his dad, and he begins to come home. And while he's on his way home, the Bible says that the father is standing there with expectancy, looking for the son. And it says that when he sees him afar off, the elderly man, the father who never ran, you didn't ever run in that day and age unless something was chasing you. He takes off running to the son. And when he gets there, he pulls his belt off and he starts giving him a spanking for being bad. He embraces his son and he loves him and he restores the relationship. He kills the fatted calf. He brings them. He has a party because the son is back. My friends, some of you are afraid of what you have done to God. Some of you are afraid of turning back to God because you're afraid that if you do, then you will get in the crosshairs of His judgment. But I am telling you, He came to seek and to save the lost, not seek and destroy the lost. He came to reconcile you back to Himself. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We find in 1 Corinthians that He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He is calling you. He's saying, do you love me? Not because He wants to get at you, but because He wants to reconcile with you. He wants to be a bud with you again. Third takeaway, when you answer Jesus, He will reconcile with you and reaffirm your purpose in life. Notice who initiated this conversation. Who was it? Who started this conversation? Jesus. Jesus is the one that put him on the spot. Jesus is the one that said, "Do you love me?" And his purpose was not to make Peter uncomfortable, but it was to reconcile with him. His purpose was not to chastise him. His purpose was to bring him back in the fold. And I want you to know today, he's initiating that conversation with you. Do you love me? And you've got to answer before you leave this room. You know that, right? You've got to answer that question. If you harden your heart, you've just told him, "Nope, I don't love you." If you say, "Well, I'm going to think about that," you're saying, "Nope, I don't love you." But if you humble yourself and confess your sin to God and repent and turn from that, then what you're saying with your actions is, "Yes, Jesus, I love you. You are the most important thing in my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. And I turn to you." You're going to have to answer that question. And he wants you to answer it that way, because he wants to gobble you up. So let me ask you, do you love Jesus more than these? Do you? You can't pass it off on somebody else. Do you love Jesus more than these? Do you in this section love Jesus more than these? Do you here love Jesus more? Do you in the higher ground love Jesus more than these? You've got to answer it. A band's going to come up and play, and we're going to sing a song of invitation, and there are many ways to respond to this one today. For some of you, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been saved. The way you're going to say yes is by going over your life and identifying any area of sin in your life, and you confess that. You can do that right where you're sitting. You might want to come kneel here at the front and do that, but you confess that to Jesus and repent of that and turn from that and reaffirm His place on your life. By the way, Christian, you should do that every morning in your quiet time. Did you know that? Reaffirm your love for Christ. It may be that some of you have been out in that far country and you've had a public rebellion against God, and it may be required of you today, and in your heart God is calling you to do this, to make a public recommitment to Jesus Christ. And what we would do is have you come forward. Our decision counselors will be here. They want to help you make that decision and pray with you and encourage you in making a public recommitment to Christ. And then there's a group of you who have never made the initial commitment to Jesus Christ, and He's asking you, "Do you love me?" And here's what it would take for you. You would have to admit that you're a sinner. You'd have to believe on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and you would have to confess Him as the Lord of your life. Call out to Him and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins and save me. I give my life to You." And if you're wanting to do that today, you've never made the initial commitment, when we stand and sing in a moment, our spiritual leaders will be here at the front. You come grab them by the hand and say, "I need to give my life to Jesus Christ." And we'll sit down with you and help you pray that and help you do that. But the question is there. You must answer it. Do you love Jesus more than these? Let's stand up, let's sing together, and you come. It's open to pray. Come pray. Our spiritual leaders are here. Come visit with them. You respond right now. Do you love Jesus more than these? You come.